funerals right now. So I'm sure that's where a lot of the school folks are at. And Kirsten, do you remember the Dare family? Joel? They're coming this week. He's coming this week. He and the missus. Do they have kids? Okay. So, yeah, they're coming this weekend. Okay, we are in Galatians up to 6. Last week I did the fine artistry skill of mine. No more artistry. Okay, Galatians 5:16 through 26 is the contrast that a believer can walk in the Spirit or according to the lust of the flesh. And verse 19 lists a few sins under the lust of the flesh. And if that is the pattern of a believer, verse 21, they forfeit an inheritance in the kingdom time, where they do not get to rule and reign with Christ. They are like spectators of the millennial time period. And that's what the play is about. It's a continuation of last year, so Jen's moving pretty good on it. I think she's up to scene 5 or so. And she's going to kind of pull in a bunch of the plays from the past. Don't want to get the secrets out. But now, on verse 21 about the inheritance, I don't know how long a person has to live like that. It's like a pattern. It's not a one-time deal. For example, when the Lord mentioned King David, it mentioned that he lived righteous except for the matter of Uriah. So it's got to be a pattern, okay? And then verse 22 is the outflowing fruit of the Spirit when a person yields to the Spirit of God. And I think I touched on that last week. Love, joy, and peace would be our upward viewpoint toward God. Long-suffering, gentleness, goodness would be our outward viewpoint toward man. And faith, meekness, temperance would be our inward attitude towards self. So this is the common phrase where you're a person living on cloud 9, fruit of the Spirit. Fruit is a number for, 9 is a number for fruitfulness. Okay, and so you've got those 9, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, against such there is no law. Okay, then 24, and they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lust. Okay, this is the actual heart issues. And then it says, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. So verse 25, you can see that this is an exhortation. He didn't say if you're living in the Spirit, meaning you're saved, you're going to walk in the Spirit. Didn't say that. If you live in the Spirit, that's salvation, then the admonition is, okay, then walk in the Spirit. And then he throws in, let us not be desirous of vain glory, provoking one another, envying one another. Okay, envy is a satanic sin. It steps into a different realm. And as I mentioned last week, as a person walks down this road, this path of fulfilling the lust of the flesh, down the path, the further they get, then there's a barrier, gates, hedge of thorns, or something like that. A hedge, the Bible talks about God hedging the wicked in. And that's like spirits that will continually to begin to indwell that individual where they it makes it more difficult for them to overcome their sin. And that leads us into chapter 6 where it's like, okay, if an individual is overtaken, okay, if the individual has unclean spirits okay, that have been accompanying now the works of the flesh, where it's not just the works of the flesh, it is now stepping into the spirit world, where unclean spirits are now drawing this person to continue down this pattern. And then also, as a person follows the works of the flesh, the mind itself starts to begin to follow that pattern, and that's what makes it more difficult. So verse 1, if any man, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Now, at first look, it looks like a fault is different than sin, but the first occurrence of the word fault, defining it, is in Deuteronomy chapter 25. There is another time the word fault is used prior to this, but that's dealing with Israel and Egypt, where Pharaoh said, "That's your fault." Okay, where this one says, Deuteronomy 25, verse 2, "And it shall be, if the wicked man be worthy to be beaten, that the judge shall cause him to lie down and be beaten before his face according to his fault by a certain number." So this implies fault is not just saying, you know, I've got my faults. It's not just saying it's your fault, something like that. It's an individual that is seeking help, verse 21, because he's under the control of unclean spirits. And this is when another individual, well, verse 1 says spiritual, needs to step in and help them. Okay, and so it's where we've learned some things under Bill Sneblin's experiences that has been an example of these things. Now, the individual, just because a person's born again, because we have the Lord Jesus Christ, the power is available there for anyone and everyone that's saved, but often the thought process needs to be, you kind of like needs to give them a jump start. Okay, and so like you got your jumper cables in your car. Okay, and so it's like when another individual can help somebody, you could jumpstart them, and then they could take it from there, okay, as far as certain prayers to pray to be cleaned up spiritually. Okay, and so in verse 1, if any man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore. Okay, so you can work with this individual. Such an one in the spirit of meekness. That is knowing that in our own attitude is that it's but by the grace of God we would be in the same mess. Okay, as I mentioned Sunday, where I went through the contrast about the Lord is grace and the Lord is truth. He's full of grace and he's full of truth. If the Lord executed judgment every single time for certain sins that he has killed people over, okay, Achan, Ananias and Sapphira, King Herod, those people committed those sins and God just executed them on the spot. Okay, if God did that every single time, then there'd hardly be anybody on the planet. And so then the Lord's got to, then his grace is made manifest, where the Lord doesn't execute judgment upon certain sin every single time. Okay, and that's where his grace steps in. And so we need to recognize that if we are helping somebody, or if God has allowed that person across our path to help, then but by the grace of God, we could be in the same mess. You know, when we see Heidi's situation, after Heidi's situation, learning all about this idea of verbal abuse and all that goes on, of course we see it everywhere now, and we, you know, could act, and it's usually the lady that is the one suffering from it. And when they tell you possibly the story, most of the time people say, I don't know what you're talking about, this guy is so polite in public, Yes, it's in the house that he can hide the thing. And then we say, we understand because we've been there, and they like, oh, you do understand. Now, personally, I'd rather read it in a book than to have to experience it personally. Okay, but still, that's what's available. Okay, and so it's in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Okay, and so the idea is that it's but by the grace of God. And so we are trying to help other folks, however that, you know, whenever that crosses your path. It's not that I'm going to look around, you know, trying to put up a little shingle, you know, casting out devils. But a person knows or should know what to do if that's crossed your path. Okay, so that's chapter 6, verse 1. Another one, Psalm 19, verse 12, on the idea of fault. Sorry, 19:12. Psalm 19:12. This would be a great prayer. David's the psalmist that wrote this song. And I think one thing that's going to be neat or whatever when we get to heaven is to actually hear the music behind these psalms. We're just reading the lyrics. Okay, and it's going to be nice to hear the actual music that goes along with it, because King David would write these things and then play these things on a harp. Now, when you think about a harp, most people think about a harp, as I do. You just don't think that a male would play a harp. It seems like it's more of a female instrument. Okay, but there are some male harpists, and I would dare say that King David was tough enough to play the harp. Okay, you know, if somebody's saying, you play the harp, oh, you're probably a little sissy. And then he takes his shirt. He said, look at them scars from that lion. Let's see if you could whoop a lion like I have, or a bear, or anything like that. And so this is King David. So in verse 12, he says, who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. So he mentions in the middle, let them not have dominion over me. Dominion, that's control. Okay, and that's when a person steps into the spirit world. Japanese have a saying that man takes drink, and then drink takes drink, and then drink takes man. Now when drink takes man, that's where the Bible, that's what the Bible calls iniquity. The first one would be sin, the last one's iniquity, where it has been ingrained in their character. And so that's that, you know, some people have such difficulty like giving up smoking or whatever it is. Smoking is a tough one. And the reason why is because their body has become accustomed to that. Okay? The first time somebody took a drag on a cigarette, they probably coughed and hacked and everything because the body didn't like it. Okay, but then the body became accustomed to it. And the same goes with virtually any sin, where it starts changing the mind. And this is where eventually Paul said about a reprobate. Mike Pearl's got four DVDs, or one DVD, but it's got four different sessions on there. And he talks about how the body produces like a chemical that gives us a relaxed feeling or peaceful or a happy feeling. And that's the body producing a chemical that gives that whatever the feeling is, depression, happiness. Okay, and also sin does the same thing, where sin can produce this feeling, and that's what draws the person back to it. Okay, and if we recognize that what the body's actually happening, then we can hopefully overcome it. So chapter 6, verse 1, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, And if you ask the person who's spiritual, they'll probably say, that ain't me. But still the idea is trying to help somebody. Considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Okay, on that idea, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted, where a lot of times people are pretty quick with their advice, and an unclean spirit may be hanging around and say, boy, I'd like to put on them. They're pretty quick, you know, giving this person all this wonderful advice, but yet they've never experienced the same things. Hey, maybe I could put on them and see how they do. And so, verse 1, a person needs to be very cautious when they're trying to get help with this thing. Okay, verse 2 and 5 seem to be oxymorons, where verse 2 says, bear you one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Verse 5 says, for every man shall bear his own burden. And so the general attitude on that in verse 2 is that if you can help bear another individual's burden, and they would like you to help them bear that burden, then do all you can to help bear the burden. Okay, but if the same thing is maybe knocked on your door, and nobody's there to help bear your burden, the idea of verse 5 is, well, we just got to bear our own burden. Years ago, you know, one thing that I get letters or phone calls, obviously a lot from missionaries, okay, and the ones that I get that are in-state missionaries, or I'm going to go start a church, you know, such and such place, and I'm sending all these letters out to these churches so that they could help me get this church started. I really don't like the idea of that in-state. In a foreign country, that's different because you go to a foreign country, obviously you can't work in many cases. But in America, my thought is you need to bear your own burden. If you're not going to sacrifice in this country trying to get something going, then your people aren't going to sacrifice. When I got the big metropolis down in Rensselaer, you know, they had 11 people, okay? And so when my wife and our kids came, we increased the attendance by a lot. Fastest growing church in 1 week, 40%. Okay, and they were going to give me $50 a week. Okay, I was farming with Dad at the time. And I just took the 50 bucks and threw it right back in the plate. Okay, and because they were so, it was so down, I mean, they got to see somebody sacrifice, and I'm going to be the one they see sacrifice. Now, when I was in Colorado Springs, I served under a preacher that they had a budget system where they had a priority system. Okay, 1, 2, 3, 4. And I used the same priority system. Meaning you got a regular budget. But what they did in that church, and this is what he authorized, is priority one in the church was his salary, his insurance, his car insurance, his school payment, his phone bill, everything you name it was his. Okay? And number two was a building payment, and at that time the building payment was running about $5,500 a month. And building insurance and all the building upkeep. And number three was the staff. Okay, and so when the offerings came in on a monthly regular, number one was one, number two is two, it rarely got down to number three. Okay, and there was many times where, fortunately, I had a reserve being, you know, from my pattern of having financial taught by my dad, that if I didn't have that, man, I'd have been poor in a church mouse. Because I got paid $9,000 annual salary, $1,000 for a transportation allowance. This is 1985, and two kids. So I wasn't making the dough. But and I just in my heart, when I saw how the budget thing worked there, I thought, okay, it's his church, he can do as he wishes. But I sure ain't doing that. Because if you're going to have somebody else in the church working, like we have Donna, in my feelings, she goes before me. I mean, I make sure she gets paid. If there's a shortfall, it's not going to be Donna getting a shortfall. Okay? Why? I just think that's the right thing to do. Okay? And now, as far as the church finances, everything's going fine and hunky-dory. But still, the idea is that if people don't see that you are sacrificing, who are you to tell people to sacrifice? I mean, you got to be by example, live by example. Okay, now that same gentleman, after he retired, he started his church. He became pastor emeritus. That means that you just come to church and give counsel when asked, and then you travel around, do what you want. Get paid from other churches, you preach for them. He was getting six figure from this church. Pastor emeritus. Man, I missed my calling. And then his son was the pastor of the church, and the son and the deacons got together and said, we can't keep this up. And so there was a falling out after that. Okay, and this church had the prime 20 acres on the highest point of Colorado Springs. It was given to him by a very rich man. And so it was just, you know, that's just an experience I had. And I realized, hey, you got to bear your own burdens. When Jeremy Wilson wanted to start in Picayune, Mississippi. And I was, very influential in helping Jeremy in his Bible study. He was a Southern Baptist, and now he's a Bible believer. And when he wanted to start the church in Picayune, of course, I encouraged him. But as a church, we didn't send him anything. Now, I will on occasion now, but not at the beginning. Why? Because I feel that if a person's going to start a church, or it's a small church, that they got to sacrifice. They got to put the effort in. Now, this is what I like, the lawn mowing business. I think that's one of the best ways to start a church, move to an area, start a lawn mowing business. You're out dealing with the public. You're paying your own way, and then you get a church going. I think it's a pretty good method. Okay, but still the idea in verse 5, bear your own burdens. Okay, sometimes folks would get a burden to do something and then they try to rally the troops around them. And at the first initial excitement, okay, people come, but then that wears off. And then it's only this individual, okay, who's bearing the burden. And then they get all discouraged. And why is anybody helping me? It was your burden. You do it. And do it happily if nobody else does it with you. And just think, what you making a racket back there? And just think, at the judgment, you get to keep all the rewards. So no problem with that. God doesn't look at quantity. He looks at quality. You know, and so it's like, and I ratted out my wife a while back about her mission fund that she's helping these missions. We had some folks at church, and my wife says, we have a mission fund that would be able to help you out. Yeah, she's the mission fund. You know, the money that people give her doing the health stuff, right into the missionaries, and then I pay the postage as we ship this stuff around the country. Okay, and so, you know, if the church supports missionaries, you know, financially, but this is supporting them in health ideas, because some of the missionaries, when they hear about us, oh, them health nuts, when they show up, the usual comment is, after they eat a meal at our house, ooh, that was better than I expected. Because they were expecting to eat cardboard with pizza sauce on top of it. You know, that's what they're expecting. But several of them we've been able to help, because they stay at our house, and we usually say, you want a smoothie? Okay, I'll try. It's better than I thought. Okay, and so then they discover there's other ways of learning some things. And so we send them stuff out. Okay, but that's verse 5, that's bearing our own burden. And a person that does that and you're not braggadocious about it, my wife's not going to lose any rewards because she didn't brag about it. I did it for her. But still, the idea is that, okay, what if any of us look at these mission letters we got over here, read those things. I've never been a good advertiser, but read those things, get an address, and or their emails and send them an email or send them something. Okay, things like that. It's a great way that we voluntarily bear their burden with them. Verse 2. One thing I noticed that when Brent was trying to figure out a mission board, he went with the one he did, is because he, after his research, he felt that this one is more supportive of missionaries, meaning that they are supporting the missionaries emotionally. And they have a better track record of missionaries staying on the field and not coming back home. Because that's the biggest thing. Man, when you get out of this culture, it gets lonely. And if it's a foreign language, you don't have you ever gone to a foreign country and not knowing the language? That is a lonely feeling. You know, and, you know, I've been in that situation 3, 4, 5 times. And when I took my wife to Switzerland that one time, and it's kind of funny. It's kind of funny. Here you talk in your language and you talk slower and louder, hoping they can figure it out. And it doesn't work. Because when we were in Switzerland, Jen, we were in the grocery store and all of a sudden Jen says, water, and they... Water, and I just started laughing because I'd done the same thing. The same thing, you know, like, don't you get it? But hey, that's a different language. They don't get it. They think we're nuts. You know what a joke in Europe is? A person only speaks one language? That's an American. Because those people are amazing. I mean, you know, Nico, what, 7 languages? Philip, 4 languages, and if you know, you know, French and German, German is very close to Dutch and Spanish, you can get anywhere in Europe, and we Americans, we wouldn't know where to go. Okay, so verse 2, bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Now that's the thing in the ministry, is to reach out and try to help folks, you know, bear the burden, but some people are just private, and they don't want to be bothered. And so we need to respect that. Okay? And bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Verse 3, for if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. Pretty obvious verse. Okay? And that's a verse that most certainly no contemporary church is going to promote. Because why? The world revolves around them. Okay, and so in this passage, you know, we're dealing with the contrast between the spirit and the flesh, verse 16 to 26. And then in chapter 6, okay, trying to help somebody overcome the works of the flesh. And verse 3, maybe we can help some folks. Don't get a big head. Because, boom, it can hit just like that. Verse 4, but let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. And of course, again, this is the idea of numbers, and more people I get on my side, the better I feel about it. Now, verse 4 is a verse that I often thought about when I began studying the King James issue. Okay, so... raised in a Dutch Reform, Bible wasn't an issue. Raised in a Bible church movement in late 60s, early 70s, the new Bibles had not gotten in really yet. So the Bible churches were pretty well King James. Yeah, they ran into Greek, but they were pretty well King James. Then went to Grace College, their multi-versions. Went to Hiles Anderson. At the time, they claimed to be King James, but they weren't. Behind the scenes, they were Greekifiers. Okay, and then in 1984, Jack Hiles actually came out for the King James Bible. Okay, so he actually publicly said that he believed it. He said he's always believed it. Liar. If we just said, I didn't, but I do now, that would have been better. Okay, and at that point, I, in my heart, said, okay, I got to figure this thing out. And so I wrote all these schools, start asking questions. And then I'd sit down and think, okay, this man's a good man. And he don't believe this. Who am I? This man's a good man. He's won more souls of Christ than I'd ever dream of. And he don't believe this. Who am I? And so verse 4, I just sit myself down and talk to yourself, because that's either a sign that you're crazy or filled with the Spirit. So I don't know which one I was. And I would say, okay, I don't add a word to the Bible. I don't subtract a word. I don't change any of them. It's got to be right. It has to be right. And so verse 4, that's what proved in my spirit. Okay, and I have rejoicing in myself. Meaning that that book is the Word of God. So in verse 4, now the scholars will say, well, this scholar says this, and this one says this one, and this one says that one. Well, who cares what they say? Truth stands alone on its own two feet. And we can believe it or not. So verse 4, let every man prove his own work. Then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. And so, is it true or not? Well, how many people agree with that? It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter how many people agree with it or disagree with it. Is it true? Don't add a word. Don't subtract a word of the Bible. Don't change a word. Make sure you take it within its context. Okay, and then relax with what the Bible says. Okay, verse 5, for every man shall bear his own burden. Okay, already covered that one. 6, let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. Okay, communicate. The idea is don't get a big head as far as knowledge of the Bible. Okay, and don't look down your nose at an NIV guy. Because a lot of these people have never been told these things. And so the thing is we can be kind and gracious to these folks. Now, when they want to try to promote it to us, that's when we got to stand our ground. And then verse 7. Verse 7 is a general truth. Verse 7 and 8. Be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. Okay, so now we're back in the same contrast. That's the context. We're still talking about that. I mean, Paul is still writing about that. He that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Okay, dealing with rewards or an inheritance. Now, that's just a natural law. A guy puts a seed in the ground, then we can expect something is going to be reaped from that seed or seeds. Okay, if a man sows to his flesh, okay, then he's going to reap corruption. Probably the drug that really ages people more than anything is meth. Okay, where meth will take some of these people where they will be 30 years old and they will look like they're 60. Okay, there's a family that we're going to have, the Jeffers. He's going to help us with the family camp. They're thinking about moving up here. But he's in a county where meth is just unbelievable. The whole county is basically floating on meth. It's just on the southern tip of Missouri, right next to Alabama, down in that range. But there have been several, when I visited guys in jail, I'd be sitting and talking with this guy, and this guy would be looking like he's probably 15 or 20 years older than me, and I would be 15 and 20 years older than him. Okay, and why? Sin wears you out. Okay, it just wears it out. When we sow to the flesh, we're going to reap corruption. Okay, and so that's verse 70. That's just a natural law. Verse 9, let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Okay, again, a general truth is, and the thing is, the devil's going to wear us out. the world is going to try to wear us out, wear us down. Okay, and the Lord is encouraging us. Don't quit. Don't quit. Stick with it. Yeah, the world's bad. It's going to get worse. And things are ugly. Church is falling apart. But don't quit. Stick with it. Ruth was a virtuous woman during the times of apostasy. Okay, and so this is what the Lord is encouraging us. Now, we're going to get discouraged at times, but don't make any major decisions when you're discouraged. You know, like they say, don't buy a car when you've got the car bug. Don't make any major decisions when you're discouraged. Okay, just kind of wait it through. Wait it out, and you'll face some encouragement along the way. Okay, and the Lord doesn't, He wants us to keep going. How many times have we read, maybe in a snowstorm, where somebody's out in a snowstorm and is trying to find their place for safe haven, and then just got so worn out, tired, stopped, died right where they're at, and they're 10 minutes from a porch. Okay, if they would have just kept going. Okay, and so a lot of times that's, you know, wouldn't it be a bummer if a person quit on the Lord and the church, and a week later the rapture takes place? If I'd have just stuck with it. Okay, and of course the Lord's not going to dump them because they did that. Okay, but still the thing is keep at it. Verse 10, as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. Okay, that's good works. Doing good to others. That's a fruit of the Spirit. Being good to people. Being kind to them. Being polite to them. Okay, that's what the Lord wants to do, especially to the believers. 11, you see how large a letter I have written unto you with my own hand, so obviously the handwritten one. And this is the idea where guys read into it and say he's got bad eyesight. Okay, anybody get plugged in the head with a rock is going to affect your eyesight and beat up the way he was. Okay, so Galatians is the first letter Paul wrote that God put in the Bible. Not chronologically, but the first one. And that's why he tends to be the most passionate in it. Verse 12, as many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. Okay, again, he's dealing with Jews, so that's why that issue is brought up. Okay, and he's talking about persecution for the cross. 13, for neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law, yeah, that's obvious, but desire to have you circumcised that they may glory in your flesh. Now, this is in our culture, it's not circumcision that's the issue, it's this Sabbath-keeping stuff.
Well, I got them to come to the Sabbath church.
Who cares? Okay, they're glorying in your flesh. Now you're spiritual like us. Oh, marvelous. Okay, and so that's the temptation of this closing days of Laodicea. Verse 14, but God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. So then the famous song, the old rugged cross. That's what we could brag about. By whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. The world doesn't want to talk about that old rugged cross. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. So we're a new creature in Christ. That's the blessing. And as many as walk according to this rule, peace be unto them, and mercy, and upon the Israel of God. Now our British Israelites are going to jump all over that. And you don't base a doctrine on a confusing verse. Okay, but he is dealing with Judaizers. Okay, walk according to this rule. What rule? The rule back in verse 16 that we walk in the Spirit and will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And then verse 7, from henceforth let no man trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. So he's talking about the persecution of verse 12. And these people that claim to be basing their ministry on the Apostle Paul, usually are hyper-Calvinists, but they don't have the persecution that Paul had. They want to claim to be like him, but who wants all that persecution that he had? Okay, so he had the marks in his body, meaning he got beat up several times. And those people, I guarantee that every one of us, when we walk away from the judgment seat of Christ, every single one of us are going to wish we suffered more down here. I guarantee that. Because that's what's going to make the judgment seat of Christ. And you know, when you're dealing with, you know, unclean spirits, you know, like, you know, again, when I'm referring to Heidi's situation, unclean spirits are in an individual that all they want to do is just be a pest to her, just to make her life miserable. And there is no logic in it at all. Spirits do not deal logically. They're like flies and mosquitoes. You know, a lot of times I'm sitting on the couch, you know, I'm reading my Bible, and a fly lands on your foot. Ooh, it gets you. Gets fly swatter, or you kick your foot off like, stay away. Boom, right back on you. Kick it off. Boom, right back on you. Don't you get the message? Leave me alone. Fly swatter time. If you can grab them, take their wings, and then put them down, and laugh at them because they can't fly anymore, you know. That's, you know. And as far as they don't deal logically. Spirits never do. And so all they intend to do is just to be a pest to us. If they could suck our blood, they'll do that. If they could go out and land on chicken poo and sit there and eat on it and then come back and land on your watermelon, they'll do that. And you know what they're doing? Okay, they're just there to be a hindrance to us. And the more we endure these things, then the judgment seat of Christ, that's where the rewards are passed out. And it's not saying that we're going to look for these sufferings, but that's how it is. Verse 18, brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Again, that's the spirit and the flesh contrast. Amen. Okay, and that's how he closes all his letters, and that's what we need to pray for is grace. Grace, grace, keep praying for that. God, give me grace, grace in my spirit, so that I grow in grace. Okay, so that's Galatians. If you have any suggestions,